You know, the thing about embarrassing or humiliating stories is that you hope you have anonymity, right? You hope that everyone is just going to forget about it. It's just going to blow over. The next day, Mary and Tammy were sitting in the sheep show, sitting on the bleachers and watching, and they overheard a woman just sitting near them ask another woman if she had been to the dog show. And the woman said, "Oh, yes." She said, "I was there for the first one until it went poop, and it was so disgusting, I had to leave." And my sister, Tammy, she went to Mary, elbowed her in the side, and she said, "Tell her it was you, tell her it was you." So life can be humbling. You know, we face those moments, and it almost seems like those are the moments that we least expect. When we're unexpectedly humbled, all we can do is really acknowledge it, to learn from it, and move on with a new sense of humility. So sometimes that's just life. But there is a difference between being humbled, kind of a past experience, and being humble in the present. So being humbled usually involves a circumstance that we thought we could control, or one that we could avoid, or something maybe we didn't even think about. But living with humility recognizes that we're not always in control. We're not the center of the universe. Humility recognizes that there's a sovereign, someone more sovereign than ourselves, and a greater purpose than what we can accomplish on our own. So Christian humility, then if we add that aspect to it, Christian humility knows that because God is sovereign in all things, his followers can face any circumstances by living all in courageously for God. And we can do it because we know that God is for us, not against us. We know that God is with us, even when it feels like maybe that's not the case. And at the heart of Christian humility is the recognition that we are not in charge, but God is in charge. And that means that God is working out his plans and purposes in us, sometimes working them out in spite of us. So Christian humility, it recognizes a couple of key things. I think these are worth really grabbing onto. Christian humility recognizes that God is good. There's no evil in God. God is good. It recognizes that God is love. You know, the Bible's filled with that. The doctrine of love in the New Testament, it highlights it in John 3:16. It says, "For God loved the world so much," how much? "So much that he sent his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." So who does God love so much that Jesus would come and die on the cross for them? Everyone, right? He wants everyone to believe and have eternal life. So God is good. God is love. Would you repeat those with me? God is good, God is love, and God is sovereign. The Bible speaks about it clearly in the book of Daniel, that God is the omnipotent, he is the omniscient, he is the omnipresent. God is in charge. God is in control. Even in the affairs of people who are not following God, God is in control. And especially in the affairs of people who desire to follow God. So when we hold those values, that God is good, that God is love, that God is sovereign, then we begin to understand humility from a new perspective, one that recognizes this biblical call to humble yourself before the Lord. Because there's an unexpected outcome. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, the expected outcome is not humiliation. In the letter of 1 Peter 5:6, the author writes, "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." So when we are humble before God, we are not humiliated because God's purpose is to lift us up. Even when it seems maybe, that doesn't seem like God's purpose. See, God honors us. God's desire is to exalt us. That's God's kingdom order. You know, we're not to exalt ourselves, but God is the one who lifts us up. And that's really good news if we're struggling to be a follower of Jesus. And, you know, really it is a struggle at times. that God's hope, God's desire, God's purpose is to lift you up. Sometimes we don't feel like God really loves us like the Bible says. There are times when it feels like, even when we're trying to live all in for God, that God doesn't seem to be revealing himself as the powerful sovereign that cares for us and lifts us up. But I really think it's in these times that it's actually humility that is the most valuable Christian virtue we can possess. Because it's in these times that we know that it is all about God, that we are completely dependent upon God, that we're humble enough to know that we can't do this on our own, that God needs to lift us up. And he will if we don't give up. So humility doesn't give up. It says, no matter what, it's you, God, who I depend on. The Apostle James, he writes, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Are you enduring today? Are you being tested? Are you being tempted? The Bible says, those who patiently endure, afterward they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. See, godly humility says, it's coming. It's coming. I'm waiting. I'm waiting on God until I know that only God can do this. I'm completely dependent on his timing. The Apostle Peter writes that kind of humility, it allows us to cast all our anxieties, on him. You know, and if we're waiting, if you're waiting right now, you know that creates some anxiety. Is your lawn dry? You're waiting for a little rain? Is the corn starting to curl a little bit? You're waiting for rain? You know, that creates a little anxiety, doesn't it? That waiting. The Bible says, cast all of that upon God. We can do that in humility because we know he does care for us. Someone was reflecting the other day on the drought that's taking place. You know, we're in this below average rainfall and it's getting a little more and more below every day. In central North Dakota, they're in an extreme drought right now. So think for a moment about those farmers and those communities that are dependent upon agriculture. You know, it doesn't matter to them that the price of corn is reaching $13 a bushel if there's no corn, right? It doesn't matter to them if the price of corn would double because there's no crop. So now we consider the 1930s. Now, if you're in your 90s, you're actually probably born in that era. Almost all of us aren't going to remember those days of the Dust Bowl when it just didn't rain. Lakes dried up. Crops failed year after year. The economy was in ruin. 25% of all people in the United States were unemployed, and there was no unemployment. There was no food stamps. There were no bonuses. It was called the Great Depression. And we get lulled into this sense of security in our modern age that doesn't take into account that things are not guaranteed. We think something like a famine or a depression could never happen, at least not here. There's too many safety nets. But think about it, in a prolonged year after year drought, when an economy can't be sustained due to worldwide disaster and economic upheaval, you know, things could change. And what would seem impossible could become a reality. You know, food could become scarce. Crops could potentially fail. Money would cease to flow. And even if there were things to buy, there wouldn't be money to buy it. Those were the realities in the 30s. So we might argue that we could seed the clouds. We're scientifically advanced. We can control the weather. But, you know, we still need conditions favorable for science. And if they don't exist, it won't rain. Now, I'm not trying to scare us. I'm not predicting a disaster. So I want you to hear that, okay? I'm not trying to scare us. I'm not trying to predict a disaster. I'm simply hoping to remind us that so many things are out of our control. I cannot make it rain. Can you? Can you make it rain? So we're waiting on God's timing. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want to remind us all that our ultimate hope has always been in the Lord. There's so much we can do, but in the end, We flourish, we eat, we breathe, we exist by God's gracious hand. It is by His grace, His gift of life, that we even breathe. So embracing a life of humility, it recognizes just a couple of simple things. One, that everything we have comes from God. And even if we think, hey, you know, like, I'm a hard worker. I've done a lot of things. I've elevated myself. What I have, I've really worked hard for. Well, maybe you have, but God is the one who's given you the ability to do that hard work. Everything we have is a gift from God. Very simple, number one. Number two, human life has limitations. Human life has limitations. You know, that's not an easy message in our culture that says we can be or we can do anything we want. But we're endowed, we are endowed by our Creator with great abilities, with great hope, potential, but we do have human limitations. You know, one of them is that we don't know everything. We're not like God, omniscient, all-knowing. King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, he learns that God knows what His wise men and magicians and enchanters couldn't understand. And God used Daniel to interpret a dream that no one else could decipher. Humility says, I don't know everything, and therefore I need to be humble. Even when my convictions are strong, and I think we should hold our biblical convictions very strongly, we should hold them securely, but humility says, I don't have a monopoly on all truth because I'm not all-knowing. And that means that I can still gain understanding if I humble myself enough to listen. I think that preaches in our day. Jesus told a little parable. I think it's a good way to highlight this idea of humility, a good place to start in the scripture today. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. It's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verse 9. You know, if you've heard it before, I encourage you to look beyond this perspective of, you know, those who think they're more righteous than others. You know, we get that point. But I'd like us to think about this as we try to understand someone else's struggles. We think maybe we understand them even better than they do. Or we think that if they'd only do this, or if they'd only have more faith, or if they would just, you know, fill in the blank, whatever it is. You know, I confess, I have a tendency to think like that. Like I know the answers for someone else. We might all have that tendency. But if you do, I think this story is something Jesus would like us to hear. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. That's a sign of humble recognition, bowing his head, but beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. So Jesus said the guy who recognized his need for mercy from a God who is all-powerful, from a God who owes him nothing because there's nothing he can give him, Jesus said this person was the one who was right with God. And the question is, how? How was he right with God? Because even the Pharisee pointed out that this person was a sinner. He wasn't right with God. And Jesus explains how it works. He says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I think a really good image of this is just simply thinking about all those who lower themselves before God will be lifted up. And all those who lift themselves up before God will be brought low. In this series, we're exploring how Daniel and his friends thrive in a hostile environment by honoring God, by humbling themselves in all of life. So when it seems like to them God is powerless against the most powerful king of the world, God demonstrates that he is sovereign over the kingdoms of the world. And the people discover that God is working out his purposes through his people, but also through those who are ungodly, like a king. a king that had to acknowledge that Daniel's God is sovereign. So we're going to go back, as Katie had, to the book of Daniel, and we're going to pick up King Nebuchadnezzar in another dream in chapter 4. And this is the king of Babylon. He rules over the known world. And Nebuchadnezzar has an experience with God in a couple things. He's had a previous dream, and he's learned that God has the power to reveal mysteries unknown to anyone. And then God can override the will of the most powerful king and deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from a fiery furnace. So this king knows these things about the God. So now he's about to find out what it means to be humbled by the God of the universe. I found it interesting that this is the part of the Bible that is the only story that is written by a non-believer. You know, at this point, King Nebuchadnezzar was not a believer in God, and this is his narrative, his story. He's actually the speaker here. He's had his second dream, and he's terrified. He doesn't know what it means, so he calls all the wise men together. They can't interpret the dream. And finally, Daniel comes in. King Nebuchadnezzar knows that the Spirit of God is in him to interpret dreams, so he tells Daniel the dream. So again, here he says, I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter. The birds lived in its branches, and from it, every creature was fed. In the vision I saw while laying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree, trim off the branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit, let the animals free from under it and the birds from its branches, but let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms of the earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people. So that's the dream. There it is. This huge, massive tree. It's beautiful. It's abundant. It's amazing. And then it provides food for all the animals and the birds around. And then an angelic messenger comes and says, cut it down, whack it off. And then the object of the dream is to lose his mind and live in the pastures, eat grass for seven times. Now, Daniel, he understands the dream. He's been given the interpretation. But he doesn't really want to tell the king because it's a bad outcome. It's not a good dream. And he loves this king. Daniel has served this king all of his life. The king has really been good to Daniel. And, you know, you don't want bad things to happen to those who are providing. So Daniel works through it, but he acknowledges that the Most High is sovereign over all things, and he says, here is the dream. He says, Your Majesty, you are the tree. The tree represents Nebuchadnezzar. His power and greatness is vast, but there's a decree that's been issued that the tree is going to be cut down. And this is the key to the dream. It says, this will last until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. In other words, until you humble yourself before God, King Nebuchadnezzar, this will last. And then and only then, there's a little hope that God will lift you up. God will restore Nebuchadnezzar. So the command to leave the stump of the tree with its root means that the kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. So there's no way out. If he humbles himself now, Daniel says, he may not be humiliated. Daniel invites him to repent or to change his ways, to live according to God. He says, if you humble yourself now, you may not be humiliated. That really stands out to me. You know, we can ignore what we know is true, or we can acknowledge what we know is true. Heaven rules, not us. Are things going good in your life? Heaven rules. Are things going difficult in your life? heaven rules. Accepting and honoring that is humility. When Cheryl and I were in Alaska, we got to experience our first ever earthquake. Now, it was kind of interesting. We were all sitting around the table. It was in the evening, and we were just hanging out, and all of a sudden, we start to feel this little swaying. It was kind of like, you know, rocking in a boat, you know, or dancing slowly. It was actually pretty cool. And Elizabeth says, "This is an earthquake." And I was thinking, "Oh, wow. Well, this is kind of different. I kind of like this. You know, the earth is just swaying a little bit, and, you know, it wasn't all that bad." And as she's explaining, she's talking about this, you know, the earthquake's going on. And then all of a sudden, we feel this jolt and then a sound, kind of a crashing sound. I don't know, just a big sound. And all of a sudden, Elizabeth pops up out of her chair. And I'm thinking, whoa, what's going on here? And, you know, I didn't know what she was going to do, run out the door and leave us there. I had no idea. I didn't know what we're supposed to do in an earthquake. I didn't know if I was supposed to be afraid or what was going on. You know, this was not in the itinerary. It wasn't planned. And so I began to realize that pretty quick it ended. It was a 6.0 earthquake. You know, I was thinking to myself, wow, this is quite amazing. I thought that, you know, this is really out of the blue, it seemed, or, you know, that this was unexpected, it seemed. But then Elizabeth reminded us that there's thousands of earthquakes in Alaska all year long. It's just that we don't feel them. Most of them are too small to feel them, but this one was big enough that we got to experience it. To humble ourselves before the Lord means that we don't take anything for granted. You know, I took solid ground for granted. Minnesota, things don't move around too much. But we don't take anything for granted, that life can change in a moment, and God is going to accomplish his purpose no matter what the conditions we face. So for the captives of Israel, they're waiting and wondering if God had forgotten them. They're wondering if God is in charge anymore. They're wondering if God has the power to change situations. They're wondering if God has abandoned them, if they're on their own. And they find out that God is about to humble the most powerful king of the earth. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of your majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed. King Nebuchadnezzar, your royal authority has been taken from you." So he loses his throne. It's interesting that history talks about this period of 7 years during King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, that there were no major campaigns, there were no major battles, there were no major accomplishments recorded in history, you know, from other sources. And they think this is the season, this is the time when King Nebuchadnezzar's mind was taken from him. This seems to be, this experience seems to point to us in this understanding that God is in control. And King Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of the story, his mind comes back and he's able to restore the kingdom. He says, "Now I, King Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." So if God could change the heart of the most powerful king on earth, what can God do in our lives? Anything, if we're humble, if we humble ourselves before the Lord. So how is your heart? Are you living for your purpose and glory? Are you doing things to make yourself look good so you get all the benefit and all the credit? Or are you living for God's glory and living for Jesus and his mission so that he gets the honor and praise? See, the choice is ours, but the results are very different. Proverbs says, "Pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor." The writing is on the wall. It's a phrase that describes the inevitable. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, we will be lifted up. When we exalt ourselves before the Lord, we will be humbled. The writing is on the wall. And it's in Daniel chapter 5, as it shares the story of Belshazzar, a king following Nebuchadnezzar who has a great banquet. Now, this story is kind of the conclusion today of the message, and I'm just going to share it or tell it here at the end. King Belshazzar, follows King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and he has a big banquet, and he invites all the nobles and all the wise men and all the people, and they start to drink wine, and they start to get into the middle of the party, and he has this great idea to bring the cups of silver and gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had brought from the temple in Jerusalem, the elements that were used in the worship of Yahweh, Israel's God, and he decides that they're going to use those to drink wine and have a party because they've conquered that god. And so they do. And in the midst of that revelry and partying, a hand appears and it writes upon the wall. Finger writes some words upon the wall. And then it vanishes. And King Belshazzar he's frightened. He has no idea what's going on. He calls all his wise men together, and again, they cannot interpret what was written. They cannot understand what it is. So they call on Daniel again. You know, he's now about 80-some years old, and they bring him in, and Daniel says, "Yes, I can interpret this dream." And he begins to do so. And he reads this. The writing on the wall is Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. And Mene, he interprets as God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. And Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. And Perez, your kingdom is divided and the Medes and given to the Medes and the Persians. So at this point, Belshazzar has gone too far. He has defiled, he has blasphemed God. He has dishonored God in every way possible, and now he's paying the price. He has exalted himself, and he's about to be humbled. It says, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. So for the Israelites, waiting on God, wondering if God is still for them, the writing is on the wall. For anyone who knows God but isn't convinced of the seriousness of an attitude of pride, the writing is on the wall. You and I have to constantly remind ourselves who this is about. You know, when you look in the mirror in the morning, this morning, who did you see? We see ourselves, don't we? And it's pretty easy to get the idea that life is all about us, this person, in the mirror. And we find we get pulled into this life of thinking that it's all about me. So the next time you look in the mirror, I want to invite you to imagine, to say to yourself, to the person in the mirror, it's not about you. Go ahead and do that. Just say, it's not about you. It's about Christ in me. So next time you see yourself in the mirror, say, it's not about you. It's about Christ in me. That's the beginning of humility, acknowledging God. Jesus said, the greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus said, the principle is this. If you lift yourself up, you will be brought low. If you lower yourself before God and others, he will lift you up. Let's pray. God, thank you for your wisdom today. Thank you for the recognition in this story of Daniel that you are sovereign, you are in charge. And Lord, it's hard sometimes to know what it means to be prideful and what it means to be humble. And it's sometimes easy to show a false humility. But Lord, in the end, it's simply recognizing that you are in charge, that life is a gift from you. And so, Lord, we thank you for the gift you have given us. And help us, Lord, to put you first. Help us, Lord, to put others first as you command. And for anyone struggling today, thinking that God may not be for them, I invite you just to put your trust in the Lord once more. To say, God, I do trust you. I know that in the end, no matter what, you've got this. Lord, that I'm in good hands. And if you struggle with the idea of humbling yourself, with the idea that you deserve all this and that you've worked hard and that this is yours and you can do with what you please, I just invite you to ask the Lord to not to humble you, but to give you a heart of humility, that we all might see things just a little bit differently this week. Lord, so help us to humble ourselves. Help us to know the joy of being lifted up by you. And so we give you the thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.